please. John chapter 14 in our Bibles this morning. John chapter number 14. Aren't you glad to be a Christian today? I'll tell you that. It's under the blood, washed away. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Wow. What a great God we serve. And I tell you this, no matter what happens in society we live in, we're on the winning team. We have nothing to worry about. He's in control. He's on the throne. And boy, we stand complete in Him. Are you familiar with the term justified? God sees us through Jesus just as if we haven't sinned. I don't understand it all, but whew, what a blessing. John chapter number 14, we've been in a study on the Gospel of John for some time now, and we're a little over halfway there, I guess you could say. We're in chapter number 14, and in John chapter 13, Jesus told the disciples that He was leaving. Now, He had been with them for, 3 years or so, and they had gotten to know Him and gotten to enjoy being with Him, and then He says, hey, I'm gone away. Look at John chapter 13. We'll get to 14 in just a second. John chapter 13, and look at verse number 33. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while and with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you a new commandment. And Peter, he said, wait a minute, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, you're not able to. And Peter, of course, said, I'm going to be faithful. And Jesus said, well, no, you're not. He takes chapter 14 and comforts His disciples in a time that He's leaving, and He comforts them with much truth. And obviously the chapter starts off, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And He gives us some tremendous truth about His Father's house and some tremendous truth about what He wants to do through them. Greater works. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to do greater works through you. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God would indwell them. And of course, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, He indwells you, never leaves you nor forsakes you. And we've got the Spirit of God with us. And then we read that wonderful verse in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And again, the let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's almost as if the first from verse number 1 all the way to our text verse, verse number 28 is where we're going to start today. It's almost as if he takes 27 verses and he says, look, let me encourage you with this verse, and let me encourage you with this, and let me encourage you with this. You ever talk to somebody and they're trying to help you, and they say, well, here's some help, and then they say this, let me give you my perspective. Let me explain to you how I am looking at the situation. So they give you this help, and then they try to help you to see their perspective. And it's almost as if the last four verses of this chapter, Christ is doing that. It's almost as if He's shifting gears just a touch and saying, let me give you my perspective on this whole situation. And so I want to begin reading in verse number 28, and I want to take us to verse 31, and I want to finish John 14 this morning, and I trust that it will be a help to us as we look at Christ's perspective found in these verses. Verse 28, John 14, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk with you, for the prince of the world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. From this point they would leave the upper room, and they would travel down toward the garden there where Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. By the way, many of these, really, when you look at these chapters in the Gospel of John, it is a one big, like, conversation in the upper room. We've taken time to go through it, but you've got one big, a number of chapters here that will lead up to where Christ would be betrayed in the garden there. And so he gives them his perspective. Now, I want you to see four aspects of his perspective this morning. As a matter of fact, let's pause and ask the Lord to meet with us as we look at the statements that he makes to the disciples here. Lord, we love you today. We recognize that we need you. We cast our dependence upon you. Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this hour. Lord, we recognize that without you, we're nothing. And so, Lord, would you take truth and use it? Spirit of God, meet needs. You know each one here and the needs that they have. And I pray you'd meet needs by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you four characteristics as we look at Christ's perspective here. I want you to see, first of all, that Christ is heavenly minded. Look at verse number 28. He says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father." Now, if you think about this just a little bit, what is Christ saying here? Christ is saying, hey, I'm going back to the Heavenly Father. A number of years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we took a mission trip to Mexico, and we went into Texas. We stayed in Texas for one night. We got to Texas, and they gave us our orientation. And then they said, okay, you're going to sleep here in their church property. And so I'm like, okay, well, sometimes for me, I don't know how you are, but sometimes for me, it's hard to sleep in a new environment. You ever have that, any of you? You like your bed and your pillow, and you like, you know, your routine. And here I am laying in a classroom next to this guy that could move. I thought it was an earthquake happening in the middle of the night. I mean, this is the loudest I've ever heard in my entire life. Was this guy next to me, Ken, snoring. And I thought, this is absolutely crazy. And so I remember moving my little sleeping bag from the classroom where we were all supposed to be sleeping into the hallway. And it was as if I got a couple hours of sleep, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. And then they woke us up. And they said, now we're driving into Texas. And we drove, I mean, into Mexico. We crossed the border. You know, there were all the security people. It was a little unnerving. And I didn't realize, but we had a 12-hour trip deep into Mexico. I mean, it was deep. And it was hot, and the ride was really rough, especially on my daughter Sarah, that was maybe two at the time. And she was on my lap, and she decided that her lunch wasn't too good, and it was all over me. And so now I'm sitting in this for the remainder of these hours into Mexico, and we finally get there, and I'm telling you, you talk about rough. Let me tell you this. All of us haven't made in the shade. I mean, we haven't made in the shade. The church building had no glass in any of the windows. It had holes coming out of the windows, and it was like gravel floor. And there were benches, but they didn't have backs. It was just benches. That was it. And our job was to build a second floor on this here church. And so I'm like, okay, all right, this is a little bit more rustic than I thought, but it's all right. And then they took us down to where we were going to sleep. And as guys, we got to sleep at the schoolhouse. Well, the schoolhouse was a very small little building that probably housed five or six guys that could sleep on the floor. And the rest of us slept on a big, huge asphalt. I mean, it was like a big, like sleeping on the parking lot. And of course, the air mattress that I brought works like most people's air mattresses. I don't know why they sell those things. They look so nice in the picture on the outside of the box. I mean, it looks so comfortable. But when you're using it, it kind of somehow shrinks. The first night it rained, I made a dumb decision to jump in a van with a couple guys to sleep. You get three or four guys in a van with the windows closed, it's dark. I'm telling you, not the way to go. It was hotter than blue blazons in there. It was miserable. But by night number three, I had taken some Tylenol PM that I brought with me. And by night number three, I thought, I'm done with this. And I started popping Tylenol PM. Well, then in the morning, I couldn't wake up. I remember having a meeting. We're all in a meeting, and the guys give us instruction. And I'm sitting on, I remember this like yesterday. I'm sitting on the platform like this with a cup of coffee. And he's giving us instructions. And I'm thinking, man, I got to wake up, you know. It was a tough trip. Do you know what went on my mind? Now that I look back at it, I think, what a great opportunity. What a growing experience. I should tell you that the restrooms, I have to tell you this just a little bit, were a little less than plush. There was a brick wall here and a brick wall here and a brick wall here. And because it was us, a church group, they manufactured a little curtain across here. And there was bricks in the rest of the place, and less than comfortable, but it was something that was growing. But I tell you this, you see, Pastor, why are you telling me that story? I tell you that story because this, do you know what was on my mind? How many days left before I get home? We had a businessman there. This guy had a bunch of money. I know I've told this at least parts of the story in the past. This guy came to me and said, I'm buying hotels for everybody. We are not staying in that church in Texas when we get back. I think he was thinking the same thing as me. I was there for a week to do a job, and I was ready to get back home. Now, I want you to imagine with me just for a minute being in heaven. You're in heaven with Jesus. You're walking the streets of gold, and you have perfect fellowship with God the Father. And the time comes then where God the Father says to God the Son, it's fullness of time. The fullness of time has come, and it's time for you to go down to planet Earth and to be born in a manger and to be despised and rejected of men and to hang on a cross and to die on Calvary's cross and to bear in his body he who knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us on Calvary's cross. It gives us a little bit of a perspective. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being what? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is telling his disciples now, hey, can I give you my perspective on this? Yes, my Father's preparing a home for you in heaven, but can I give you my perspective? My perspective, look at the verse now. My perspective is this, if you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. But my Father is greater than I. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus, who was heavenly minded, to leave heaven, to leave perfect fellowship, to leave the splendor of heaven, to leave a sinless place, to come to a sin-cursed earth, having perfect fellowship? The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became the God-man and came here to earth, and he experienced fatigue. Remember the story of the disciples in the boat there, and the storm's all up, and what do they have to do? They have to wake up Jesus. Hey, wake up. He allowed himself to experience what we experience. In Matthew chapter number 4, the scripture says that he experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue. He would experience hunger. In John 7, he sits at the well there with the woman at the well, and he says, what? Give me to drink. He experiences thirst. I am convinced that Jesus would look forward to being exalted. He would look forward to being to going to heaven and to being glorified and to be sit at the throne with his heavenly Father. This world's not our home either. When you think about Christ, he says to the disciples, hey, I'm going to heaven to be with my Father. And if you loved me, you'd understand that. By the way, the phrase there in verse number 28, where he says, my Father is greater than I, doesn't have to do with one member of the Trinity necessarily being greater than the other. But Jesus came here and submitted himself to the will of the Father, and the Father was the one calling the shots. And in that aspect, there's that aspect of the Father being greater than I. When we think about our lives, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as Savior, boy, what some great singing we had today. We serve a risen Savior. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, he died on Calvary's cross that you might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. Hey, this world, folks, is not our home. And Jesus was heavenly minded, and we'll see this in just a little bit as we look at his obedience. He was thinking about doing the will of the Father and finishing his work and going to do his work in heaven, where he ever lives to intercede for us. How heavenly minded are we? I want you to see, secondly, I want you to look at the next verse, verse number 29. Not only was he heavenly minded as we look at his perspective, but also as we look at Christ's perspective, he was people minded. I love what we read in verse number 29. He says this, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm telling you now what's going to happen, so that when it does happen, you won't get too thrown off. You'll believe. What do we see? We see Christ's compassion for his disciples to not leave them in the dark. You know, when you go to the hospital and you talk to the doctor and you're going to have surgery, and the wise person asks the doctor questions, and they say, okay, how long is the surgery going to last? And of course, if you're the one sitting in the waiting room, you want to know how long the surgery is going to last too, because if they don't tell you, you never know, right? And you ask, how long is it going to last? And what kind of side effects am I going to have? And what kind of recovery? And how long is it going to take? And am I going to be in the hospital a long time? And as long as the doctor gives you the explanation and tells you what's going to happen, it makes it a little easier, doesn't it? Because you say, oh, I'm in pain, but the doctor said I was going to be in pain. Oh, I'm feeling this way, but that's okay, the doctor say. Where we get thrown is when things happen that maybe we don't expect would happen. And in his compassion, the fact that he cares for the disciples, Jesus says, hey, I'm telling you in advance what's going to happen so that you believe. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is key to the Christian life. When you got saved by faith. You place your faith and trust in Jesus. We now walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Jesus said then, I'm telling you what's going to happen, that ye might believe. Soon Judas would betray Jesus. Soon Jesus would be taken from the garden and put on a cross. And when you think about it from the perspective of the disciples, you think, wow, this would be for them quite difficult. And Christ wanted to do what he could to try to help them. Can you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy? I want you to see something in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. God has given us, by the way, a whole book. He's given us his word. I think it's incredibly caring for the Lord to tell them what's going to happen, that they keep believing. But I think it's incredibly caring for God to give us a book to tell us what's going to happen, that we might continue to believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." You feel like you've faced any perilous times here lately? You see, yeah, we're facing perilous times, aren't we? God told us they were coming. He tells us here they're coming. Look, men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know anybody loving themselves? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know any blasphemers in the society which we live in? For someone to stand in Congress and say amen and a woman? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. God told us that this is what's going to happen in the last days. Hey, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we've got agendas coming up left and right. Truce breakers. Anybody know any truce breakers here recently? You say, I know a whole host of truce breakers that say, hey, we'll do this, and they change and do that. You see, we look at what the Word of God tells us is these are the last days, and this is what's going to happen in the last days. We look at false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, we have a loving God that cares. We have a Christ that is people-minded. And knowing what's happening in the future, he tells the disciples, hey, I'm telling you this so that you might believe, so that you might be strong in the difficult day, when the difficult day comes. And actually, I should say, when the difficult hour comes, because he's hours away from being betrayed here in John 14. But God has given us a whole book. And we don't have time to read the book of the Revelation, but we summarize what's happening in the last days in 2 Timothy 3, and we have to say, well, this is what God said is going to happen. This is what the Word of God said is going to happen. And I have to do what? What Jesus wanted the disciples to do, I have to keep believing. You see, he gives us truth that we might believe, that we might stand on the truth of the Word of God. And so we see his compassion. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the way, can I tell you this? I was in one of the times when I was in Arizona, we had an opportunity to talk to some family there about the next event that's coming in the Word of God. The Bible says the next event. Do you know the next prophetic event? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we forget this next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, we know that we're in the last days and perilous times are coming, and we recognize that this is what God said is going to happen. But we also can look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and we can say, this also is what God said is going to happen. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And we can find comfort when we believe the words that God has given us. John 14, go back there and let's look at verse number 30. We see in Christ, as he gives the disciples his perspective, we see a heavenly mindedness. We see a people mindedness. But as we look at the scriptures now in John 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I want you to see, thirdly, he has a perspective, a victory-minded perspective. He's won the victory. The prince of this world refers to the devil. He has nothing in me. Now, I've been to many ordination councils. When you have an ordination council, it's when the young man wants to get ordained to go into the ministry. And they usually bring some preachers in, and they usually put a podium down here and stand the poor fella up there, and they have all these preachers, and the guy submits a doctrinal statement, and he reads the doctrinal statement, and then these preachers will ask questions. Do you believe this and that, and all kinds of different questions. Sometimes I've been to ordination councils. I think it's good to get preachers that are all like-minded. Sometimes guys believe this, and these guys believe this, and it's like a little debate or something going on. Those aren't good ones. But anyway, the good ones are you get guys that are like-minded and believe the same way. I remember a preacher friend of mine. As a matter of fact, he's coming into town this week, and we might try to get him to preach on Wednesday night. Pastor Mark Monty from Faith Baptist of Avon. And I remember, Lord willing, he'll preach for us Wednesday night, but I remember him asking this question. Here's the poor guy up there, and he says, do you believe, as the Bible teaches, that the blood of Christ is forever preserved in heaven? And the guy looks at him and goes, well, if the Bible teaches it, I believe it. He had no clue. I mean, it was just pretty funny. But a lot of times the question comes up, could Jesus have sinned? Think about that just a minute, and then look at the verse. I don't believe Jesus could have sinned, because of our text verse. The Bible says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus overcame the world. John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20? I try not to have you turn to too many Bible verses in our messages, but this is a good verse. I find this is an encouraging verse, Because we recognize the Bible teaches that Satan is a defeated foe. He is defeated. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, and look at verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Look at the next four words, forever and ever. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Someday that day is coming. God tells us that. And though it may look like the hosts of hell are winning, the God of this world is defeated. Satan is a defeated foe, and someday he'll spend eternity in hell. And Jesus said to the disciples, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. 1 John 3 in verse number 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you know what? Because we have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then we have victory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 and 58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Theologians, commentator mentioned this, theologians tell a story to illustrate how Christ's triumph presently benefits our lives. Imagine a city under siege. The enemy that surrounds the city will not let anyone or anything leave. Supplies are running low and the citizens are fearful. But in the dark of the night, a spy sneaks through the enemy lines. He has rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place, the main enemy force has been defeated. The leaders have already surrendered. The people do not need to be afraid. It's only a matter of time until the besieging troops receive the news and lay down their weapons. Similarly, we may seem now to be surrounded by the forces of evil, disease, injustice, oppression, death. But the enemy has actually been defeated at Calvary. Amen. Things are not the way they seem to be. It's only a matter of time, though, until it becomes clear to all that the battle is really over. Satan cometh, the prince of this world, and hath nothing in me. Christ's mindset was a victorious mindset. And I want you to see number four as we go back to our text, John 14. And I want you to read this last verse. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Number four, Christ was obedience-minded. He lived his life here in obedience to the Father. He said to the disciples just a few verses ago, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says here, I love the Father, and because I love the Father, I'm keeping his commandments. When you look throughout the Word of God and you look at the example of the Lord Jesus, his life is an example of obedience. Starting when he was young in Luke chapter number 2, he says, wished you not to his parents, that I must be about my Father's business. Later he said in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John 5 in verse 30, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. In John 6 in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, the scripture says he was obedient unto death. What does God want from us? Acts 5, 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether if you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. hanging on the cross, Jesus' final words were what? It is finished. The work that God had called him to do was done. But as he communicates to the disciples, he communicates to them, I'm living in obedience to the Father. Can we say it this way? I'm going to keep obeying what the Father wants me to do until it is finished. Do you know what God wants us to do? God wants us to keep doing His will until His will for our lives is finished. You see, what if it gets a little more challenging? Well, let me tell you, it will. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. What does God want us to do? Keep doing His will until His will for us is finished. You see, but it might get a little harder to do His will. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Satan will do everything he can to render us ineffective, to get us to not fulfill what God has called us to do. This world needs more than anything for God's people to say, I'm in. I'm going to be more serious about serving God than I ever have been. I'm going to be more serious about making an impact than I ever have been. I'm going to be more committed to telling people about Jesus than I ever have been. It's been some time since I've shared this illustration with you, one of my favorite illustrations concerning the matter of obedience. Is an illustration from history, and I want to share it with you here this morning just to help us a little bit. General Chuck Yeager was an American war hero. He was the first one to ever break the sound barrier, first pilot to ever break the sound barrier. He once figured out why several Air Force pilots had crashed their F-86 Sabre fighter jets. Four pilots had lost their lives in these situations while rolling their jets in flight. While flying a Sabre, Yeager was able to help diagnose the cause of the mystifying accidents of these experienced pilots. As he flew 150 feet above the fishing cabin of a buddy, he gently rolled his aircraft over. Immediately, he was stuck in the position and only saved himself by some quick action with his throttle. It freed up the system that had frozen up. Climbing to 15,000 feet, he performed the same rolling maneuver. Only by expert flying was he able to pull himself out of the dive. He knew now how the pilots had crashed, but he didn't know why the planes had malfunctioned. After landing the jet, the wings were dismantled by technicians to determine why the aileron assembly, which is the system that allowed the jets to right themselves after a roll, was malfunctioning. The problem was traced back to the assembly plant and to the worker who had inserted a vital bolt upside down in the unit, which had then caused the malfunctions that cost the pilots their lives. They pulled him aside and they asked him, "Why did you not follow the clear assembly directions?" He replied that it just seemed right to him to insert it that way, and rather than follow the instructions of the engineers who designed the aircraft, he put it in the way he thought. His failure to obey the knowledge he possessed resulted in tragic disaster for seven men and their families. He knew what he needed to know, but he did not do what he needed to do, and the result was catastrophic. We know what we need to do, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Christ's heart was to obey the Father's will until the Father's will was finished. As he's talking to the disciples here, he says, let me give you my perspective, heavenly-minded perspective. He had a perspective that was people-minded. He had a perspective that was victorious-minded, and he had a perspective that was obedient-minded. May God help us as we live in 2021. May God help us to have the mind of Christ. Lord, we love you.